Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Many of you would be familiar with the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. It said, fan into flame the gift that is within you. You know, you take some hot coals or a fire starter and you fan it so it catches and it builds a flame. You add more timber to it. Lord would say this to you this morning, that do not let your faith fall asleep. Don't let it become autopilot, mediocre. I want you to recall a time where you were passionate, a time where you disciplined yourself in your faith, that you stirred the Spirit when maybe you didn't sense the Spirit was stirring you. That you would seek Him. Don't let your conviction based upon the Spirit and God's Word, don't let that grow cold. Do not make up your own convictions. You don't have to. They've already been designed and laid out for us. Amen. I want to say one more thing before we move to the sermon. If you're visiting this morning, this might be a little stranger start than what you think, but there are some things I just sense I need to say, and these are some of them. If you are involved in sexual sin, stop it. The Lord takes it serious. And it's not just some rule. It is His love and compassion and the desire for you to be healthy and right. He designed it. He knows the benefit. He knows how it's been twisted and turned by the enemy and by people. And I'm telling you, stop it. And whatever that means for you, you've tangled yourself in it. He's not willing to just let you untangle yourself. He's willing to help you. And I say that with grace and mercy this morning. When we see examples in the Scripture where that is an issue, you see Him speak or His word speak directly, but He's also kind. He stopped people from throwing stones. But He said, don't keep living like that. Whatever you're stuck in, stop it. That's what He says to you this morning. He'll help you. He'll help you out. But I'm sharing this with you in a conversational way. Don't mistake it for not being prophetic. This is a word to you this morning from Him. Father, give us ears to hear. May Your Spirit be at work in us and through us. May we follow. May we obey. May we cooperate. May we die to ourselves. May we sow to the Spirit, that Your Spirit would grow and thrive in us. Holy Spirit, don't let anybody walk out under condemnation. Let them walk out with a relief that you spoke, that you care, and you're here to help us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Okay. Now for the sermon. Zechariah chapter 9. And you don't have to follow along. You can if you want on your app or a Bible. If you like a Bible, there's some under some of the chairs on the rack. In fact, if you're here and you do not have a Bible, underneath the chair in front of you, one of those will have a Bible on it. I want you to know that you can open that up, put your name in it. It's yours. You take it with you. Okay? It's for you. We have more. We replenish them. We want you to have a Bible. Okay? And I know that you have a phone and an app and you can use that. And by all means, go right ahead. But if you need a Bible, you take that with you. Okay? Zechariah chapter 9, it's a prophecy that is given. And we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in the New Testament, what we call Palm Sunday. Of course, when that event took place, it wasn't a day that was called Palm Sunday, okay? It was not part of the a day of the Jewish festival. It still is not part of a Jewish festival. For those who believe in Christ, it is a Christian-labeled day. And for those who are Jewish and believe in Christ, it's on their calendar, just like it is on yours. So Zechariah chapter 9, I'm just going to read verse 90. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We will go to a passage later in this message where it's about Jesus. There's a subtitle probably in your Bible that talks about the triumphal entry as he's riding this colt into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of what would be labeled Holy Week. Okay? It's coming to the Passover. And we know, because we look in hindsight and know the story, that Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to hang on a cross. He's going to suffer, go through trial, go through betrayal, and lay down his life. So here he is. The prophecy is being fulfilled. And Jesus, I mean, we have to remember who he is. I mean, in the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who's the Word? Jesus. And then it says in 1 John that nothing was created without him. Everything was created through him. So you have to remember, he is the creator. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. They created. Jesus was not created. Always was, is, will be. Here he is, in the beginning. And anything that, and the scripture says in John, it says, anything that's been created was done by him. There's nothing that has been created without him. Now the creator, artist, he puts himself in the picture. He takes on human likeness. This is God Almighty, his Son, putting on human likeness, pardon me, and he's riding on a donkey into the city. They don't really know who he is. They're missing it. So he rides on this donkey. Why a donkey? I'm going to go through a couple of things. The donkey's not the focus. Just know that there's a reason that he's on a donkey. In biblical ancient times, a king would come in on a donkey because it means that he's coming in peace. And the donkey was kind of a common utility vehicle, though a white donkey, you know, it was meant royalty. And a king would come in on a donkey because he was bringing peace and he cared for the people, okay? He was compassionate towards them. Thank you, Suvira. She's beautiful. If you're visiting, that's my wife, so I can. I've been fighting a cough here for a couple of days, so I'm so sorry about that. So he's riding on this donkey, and you know, we would think king, right? Get on a horse, big steed. Listen, when they rode on a horse, it meant they weren't coming in peace. They were coming for war. Okay, and there's the difference. So here's Jesus. The prophecy is he's going to ride on a donkey, on a foal of a donkey, and he's a king. He's coming in peace. You will see other places in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to reference them all, where a king like Solomon on his inauguration, he came in on a donkey. You'll find other places in the Old Testament where this is, people just understood that this is what this meant. This is what was done. And you and I can read it and think, you know, gee, put it in human terms. I'm thinking if this was Jerusalem today, I'm thinking Jesus should be rolling in on a jacked up four-wheel drive, extra big tires in some pickup truck, right? Blowing smoke, right? Not coming in a Mini Cooper. Nothing wrong with those. I'm just saying, you know. All right? My wife likes those. We never had one. We won't. Okay, so. Well, I don't fit. I mean, once I'm in, maybe. Anyhow. You know, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Everything that's created, he created. And he's riding in on a little donkey. It's kind of, you know, contradictory image for this Western guy who lives in the 21st century. But this is what it meant. People understood it. And here he is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I am so sorry. So this donkey, what it symbolizes, so you know, not just royalty, but it means peace. And it does mean a peace and a humility. It also means victory. And this horse can mean that, but it's this victory. It's this, he's coming in on this donkey. He's fulfilling prophecy. I'm going to go to the handheld.
One of those. Is it the only one she has? I'm willing to try it. Oh, it's Rocola. Right, that's what. Thank you. Thank you, Julie. Thank you, Brandon. You saw that commercial, right? Yeah. That's why you got that fabulous joke. Okay. Now you're going to hear rattling in my teeth when I speak, but we'll just get through it. The other part is when a king came in on a donkey, it also meant that he came in with peace And he cares for his kingdom, the people of his kingdom. He cares for them. When he comes in on a horse, it kind of gives the idea of conquest, but it also gets the imagery to them in that day, so that you can grasp this, that he's a bit of a tyrant. Jesus is not a tyrant. He's humble. He holds all power, all authority. But he comes into the city in a humble way, and people start doing what? Throwing down their cloaks, and they had what in their hands? Palms. Now, that was not an uncommon thing to have in Holy Week and all the festivities that were going on, and I'm not going to explain all that why, but the palms, they would also wave that at their king, okay? And honor, to honor him. We're with you. It means victory. It means hope. It means those things. And then they were also shouting what? Hosanna in the highest, right? Hosanna. I want to tell you why they were yelling Hosanna. Maybe you know what it means. Maybe you don't, but I'm going to tell you. The translation for us is this. Rescue us or save us now. You see, they're looking for a leader to come in and free them from Roman rule. They were allowed to operate and spiritual leadership for the Jewish people. They were allowed to function, but the Romans held all the political power and governed. But they allowed the Jews to, you know, still live life and do some certain things, but the Romans could shut it down, decide whatever they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. And so the Jewish people were living under Roman rule, even though they were in Jerusalem. And so they were looking for someone to come and liberate them, someone to come and free them. And so here comes Jesus, and they're yelling, save us now. Deliver us now. And the timing of this is just really important. You know, when it comes to Holy Week and the people are going to celebrate the Passover, they would begin those preparations even a month in advance, some of them. But it's a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. So at that time, they would estimate 2.7 million Jewish people coming to Jerusalem. That made the Romans very nervous. Because if there's going to be a revolt, if there's going to be some kind of fight against Roman rule, this was the week. And the message of, hey, they're honoring this Jesus man coming into the city. And they're yelling, Hosanna. They're waving palms. But Jesus was coming on a colt. And he was coming humble. He was coming, as we know, to lay his life down. Let me tell you one of the great things. I want to focus on one of the great things about Jesus. Not what just the church says, not what just some preachers say, but what the scripture says. I'll tell you a great thing about Jesus. He's this king who cares for his people. He wasn't coming as a political liberator. He was coming so that all people could be liberated from the real thing that can rule over us if we let it, and it's sin. See, the stuff that you earn or the titles you get in this life will never free you from sin. Never free me from sin. So whether you're rich or poor or powerful or weak or, you know, popular or not or whatever it is, none of it's going to save you. Only he saves. And he's the one that can free our soul, because that's the part that's eternal. Because the physical house that you're living in, whatever your address is, it ain't going to last. Chances are, you'll pass before it does. All that stuff you got in the garage, you know, you ain't taking it with you. It's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. Or when you're gone, your kids are just going to sell it or get a dumpster. If it was legal, they'd probably light a match. Let me tell you the great thing about Jesus. When he sees people, he has compassion. You see, you look through scripture verses in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus and what he did and where he traveled and who was with him and who he ministered to and what the crowds were doing and individuals were doing and what he was saying and the miracles he performed. You will find in there the phrases that he looked upon them and he had compassion. Matthew 14 says that Jesus had compassion upon the people and he healed the sick. Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus looked upon them with compassion because the people were like sheep who had no shepherd. Not just to lead them somewhere, but to protect them, to watch over them. He had compassion on them. He cared about them. He wanted them fed. He wanted them cared for. He wanted them to be safe. He wanted them to be delivered of the troubles that they faced. See, that's Jesus. That's how he looks at people with this compassion. You can look in Matthew chapter 15. It's a great one. He's out teaching in the wilderness, and there's people been out there listening to him for 3 days. 3 days. And he looked upon them and he had compassion towards them. On this occasion, it was about 4,000 people. He has compassion. He says, they've been out here 3 days with me. We need to feed them. Disciples, well, we got seven fish and a few loaves. Jesus says, have the people, you know, sit down. He gave thanks, blessed it. He fed 4,000 people, and they had 7 large baskets with leftovers after everyone was content. He fed 5,000 the chapter before that. He had compassion on them. Not just for the miraculous needs, but also the practical needs. Listen, he cares about you and what you care about. Now, some of the things you care about, you probably shouldn't care about. Those things he doesn't probably care about. Try saying that 3 times fast. Listen, he cares about you. And you might look at this life and say, oh, if he cared, where was he when something happened? He was right where he always has been. It's not that he doesn't notice. And I don't understand why certain things in this life unfold like they do. But I know that the motivating factor behind it somewhere from someone or ourselves had to do with sin. But he came to solve it. And hardships in this life should maybe remind us that we need a Savior rather than trying to blame God. Amen. You look, Matthew 20. 2 blind men heard that Jesus was passing. And they started to yell out, Jesse, son of David, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They were told to be quiet. He said, have mercy on me. They just yelled. Jesus stopped and went over them. He says, what do they want me to do for you? He may have even called one of them by name. He said, what is it you want me to do for you, Joshua? Those men said, we want you to make us see. And he touched them. And vision was restored.
Because he saw them and had compassion on them, passage says. Moved by compassion. Here's a great one. In Luke 7, Jesus is walking with his disciples and some others, and they get to the gate of this city, and Jesus sees a funeral procession. That there's a procession, and there's pallbearers, and they're carrying the casket, and it's open, and he sees a woman who is mourning and grieving the loss of her only son. And Jesus, it says, has compassion on her. He goes over to the open casket, and the pallbearers stop. And he tells the son to get up, and he gets up. Raised from the dead. Did he have compassion on the woman just because she was sad? Mm-mm. You said, mm-mm. I don't know if you know why, but I'm going to tell you. It's her only son. There is no one to take care of her. There's no one to take care of her. Because then in that culture, family took care of each other. Jesus saw she was grieving the loss, but she's also grieving and has anxiety about what am I going to do and how am I going to live? And Jesus had compassion on her and raised up her son back to life. I want to read this to you. It's from Luke 19, and we're going to jump back in here where Jesus is going into the city. 19, verse 41, it says this. As he approached and saw the city, he wept. He wept for it. And he said this as he's weeping. Now they're waving palms. They're going to start yelling, Hosanna in the highest. All of these things, all this commotion and this motion and this honor. But I want you to know that Jesus, he's entering the city and he has great sorrow. Not just because he's going to die on a cross. It was this compassion that he had for the people in that city, in the city of Jerusalem. So moved by compassion, he began to weep. And he said, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst. Because, ready for this? Why is all that going to happen? Because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. This is what he says to me, what he says to you. Do you recognize that I have come to get you? Do you not recognize the moment before you? Do you not recognize me? Let me give you an example, a little simple way. I don't know, maybe somebody invited you to church. And you said, I'll go. They're my friend, or I'll go, I was invited, or hey, I hear they have free coffee, or whatever. You hear of the service, and you leave. Did you not recognize that this was the opportunity, that God was here and that he came for you. For those who maybe come to church all the time, and there's a move of the Spirit, or a move that the Spirit wants to do, and there's an opportunity to come and stand across the altar or seek him or call out to him or offer him yourself, and maybe your need is great. Did you not know that that was the moment? You didn't recognize it. He grieved because they did not recognize the time of God's visit. This is borderline old-time preaching, Shirley. I'm just being quieter about it. Do you not know he came for you? Do you not know the moment before you that he's here? You think you came here because, well, you decided to go to church. No. He's been working on you, and you haven't even maybe recognized it. For some of you, you recognize it, but you've been putting that relationship off. And it's not just about coming here. It's about recognizing that God is right there. But are we so inept? Am I so inept? Is my eye looking somewhere else? Am I calling out to be saved and helped? And why isn't someone helping me? Or why isn't God answering my prayers? Or why isn't he showing up? And yet he's there. But we're, you know, looking somewhere else, fixating on something else. Squirrel. Right? He grieved and wept because they didn't get it. And you and I can come to faith in Christ. And you could think, I'm good to go. There is so much more. Not more than salvation, but there's so much more of him that he wants to show and that he wants to do and that he wants to reveal to you and to draw you close and to help you because he has compassion on you. Listen, he has compassion on you. He knows your history. You know, he knows what you've been dealing with. You and I can look across the room and see somebody in a sling. And this is a doozy. I told you a few weeks ago, don't keep smarting off to your wife. You can look across the room and say, oh, yeah, a guy has a broken arm or a shoulder issue or something's going on. But the rest of us in here, we're wearing invisible slings and braces. And you get to hide it and act like it's all okay. I'm doing my best, Benita. But Jesus sees it. He sees where you are hurt decades ago, or violated, or abused, or broken relationships, or what's impacted your self-image, or what you, he knows what you're masking. And the thing is, he's not passing some judgment on you. He's compassionate. But we won't take the mask off and just break the barrier that says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. We don't act like that here. Son of David, have mercy on me. Because you don't recognize the moment that God is there. We miss it. Because we like routine. We don't want to be singled out. Listen, you get desperate enough, you don't care that you're singled out. Because you have such a need. I don't care who sees me. I don't care what people think. I want Jesus to know that I know and recognize that he's here. And this is the moment I got to go touch the hem of his garment. This is the moment I've got to yell to him. This is the moment that I'm going to leave my mat. And I'm going to get to him. And I don't care if people say, shh, quiet, we don't do that here. Because it matters. This is real life with real troubles. And we have a real Savior. And he's not hidden behind some curtain. That veil has been torn, and it made God approachable. Jesus showed it. Listen, he came for you. What will my employees think who maybe come to church with me and see me worship or weep at the altar or go to the altar?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. This is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.
Oven at home. I don't want it to burn. You act like you've never eaten a burnt meal before. He has compassion. And you and I don't even recognize it. We don't even give him credit for it. We don't recognize the moment before us. And I'll tell you what, when we start to recognize it and come to him, he displays himself more and more, and our eyes get wide open, and our understanding increases beyond what we thought and were convinced that we knew. He rode into a city, and he wept because they did not know. Listen, these people didn't get it. They proved it, you know, a couple pages later. They're yelling, Hosanna, and now they're yelling, crucify him. They did not recognize the moment of God's visitation. And you and I can pass judgment on them and say, how could they not know? We have the benefit of looking back at history and what happened. We have less of an excuse, and yet, do we not recognize his visitation? He has come for you. Not just the person next to you, but for you. He has come for you. Will you recognize that this is the moment? And for some of you, this is the moment where you have to come to a place and say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I believe in you. I'm putting faith in you. I need forgiveness of sin. I need to be healed. I need to be delivered of stuff. I need help in my thought life, my emotions. I got to break the cycle. Whatever it is, this sin stuff that has impacted us, that has shaped us over time. Do you understand that he said, when you put faith in him, you must be born again? I was talking with somebody this last week and shared this with them. I said, when those who are already saved and this idea of being born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. We just think, yeah, okay. I put faith in Jesus, and now I'm born again. And we just haul all of our old genetic code problems with us. No, you've been born again. A new genetic code is put in you. You are born of the Spirit. It's a new genetic code. You do not need to drag all the stuff of your past with you. Born again, brand new start, new creation. Oh, well, that's just kind of an idea. No, you are born again of the Spirit. And the old has passed away. Why do we embrace it and give it breath and life in the days forward with Christ? Stop it. Stop it. Don't give it power. But you don't know what happened.
I may not know, but I know what Jesus did. And when he said born again, it didn't mean, oh, I'm just saved. It's a brand new genetic code, born again of the Spirit. He is your Father. He came for you. And he weeps and grieves because we don't grasp it. We don't recognize it. I'm telling you that today is the day of salvation for you. His word says it. It is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not put it off. It's not I'll think about it. It's like, no, I want to wait because I really want to go sin and do some things first. And then I'm going to come to you, oh Lord. He came for you. And he has wept for you. And he has bled for you and I. You believers, you consider yourself a believer, wake up. It's not a time to sleep or not a time to slumber. It's a time for you to know him. It's a time for you to say, oh, wait, yeah, I'm born again. I don't have to let that stuff live in me. That genetic code has been broken unless I allow it to keep living in me. Why don't you stand to your feet, please? He had compassion on them. He wept on his way into the city. People were coming to make sacrifices. They were doing a pilgrimage that they do every year. You make it here on Good Friday. Because it's a shorter service. I will preach in less time. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to share something with you on Good Friday about the Lamb of God, Christ. I'm going to share something with you. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I want to recognize God. I need him in my life. Well, this is a moment that you get to choose. This is not a manipulation thing. This doesn't have nothing to do. I don't gain anything from this. The only time I gain is when I get real honest and asked him into my life and chose to follow him. And Lord, you gotta help me follow you. Because I need a lot of changing. Then I gained. I'm giving you that opportunity because you know what? Somebody gave it to me. And in that moment, I recognized it. He helped me, but I recognized it. This is the moment. And it's not, well, am I crying? Do I feel it in my gut? Do I have goosebumps? You may have that and other things, or you may not. You may just come to, you know what, finally clear thinking that says, yeah, this is the moment I know that I need Christ in my life. I need to confess him as Savior. And I need forgiveness of sin. And I know I need change. I need to learn who he is more. I'm going to put my faith in him to the point that I'm willing to have it change my life. And deliver me of a past and give me a new future. One that I don't know what it's all going to be about, but it's going to unfold for you. Would you bow your head all over this room? I want you to give people a moment of privacy, if that's all right. You're here this morning. You say, this might be the moment. I don't want to not recognize God. You might think your vehicle brought you here. Well, that might be the material view, but I want you to know that he brought you here. You might be just passing through town. We'll never see you again, but he brought you here this morning. So if you're here and you've not asked Jesus Christ ever, you've never asked him into your heart and life. You've never said, Jesus, I believe in you to the point that I need you in my life. Forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I believe you died for me and shed your blood for my sins so I could be forgiven. Or maybe you're here and you did that a long, long time ago. And the thorns of life and decisions that just choked your faith out. You're here and you say, well, I still believe in God, but no. I'm glad you believe he exists and he's out there. We're talking about the kind of belief that the disciples and the apostles talked about and wrote in Scripture. That our life will show whom we believe. If you're here, you need to ask Jesus Christ into your life. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to pray for you by name, but I want to know who I'm praying for. That's why I had you bow your head and not look around. So if you're here, you're serious about, I need Christ in my life, you're going to respond to his compassion today. And I want to pray for you, and this is what I want to do. If that's you, don't hesitate, don't delay. Just put your hand up so I can see it. Just put it up so I can see it. Just respond to him. I want to thank all of you for who's raising your hand. He's going to minister to you. He's going to give you assurance. He's going to give you peace. You honor him. He's going to show you. He'll pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He's going to heal you. He's going to bring understanding to things you don't understand right now. Because he has compassion and he cares about you.